In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. I'm sure most of you know about the sin of David. During the time of the war, he did not go with his soldiers to the war, but instead he stayed at his palace, and he had a lot of time. Instead of using this time to pray for his people or for his soldiers, for the army, David saw a woman who was married and decided to sin with her. And actually, after committing sin with her, he tried to cover up his sin. And how he covered up his sin? He sent her husband to the front of the war to be killed. And this is how he covered his sin. So he did not only commit adultery, but also he committed murder. And David did not realize, he was totally blind to his sin. And God, because he loved David as he loved each one of us, he didn't want that David would perish, but he wanted David to repent and to return to him. So he sent Nathan the prophet to wake up David and to lead him to repentance. And Nathan, for him, it was a very, very challenging responsibility. Because if you read at the time, the king, if he says, go kill this person, he will be killed. With no court, with no case, with no judgment at all. Just by the word of Islam. So if David did not like what Nathan would say, he would be killed. So it was a very challenging mission for Nathan. How to confront and how to rebuke David. So he came up with a story in order to say to David, you are the man who committed the sin of adultery and the sin of murder. This story is recorded to us in Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 12. So I will read with you from verse 1. And after we read the story, we will say some comments on this story. So from 2 Samuel chapter 12, starting from verse 1. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David. And he came to him and said to him, there were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his own bosom. And it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepare it for the man who had come to him. This is the story. Nathan made up this story in order to confront David. So what was the reaction of David on this man? So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man. And he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die, and he shall restore fourfold for the land, because he did this thing and because he had no pity." Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Thus said the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the land, from the hand of Saul. I give you your master's house and your master's wife into your keeping, and give you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wife before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wife in the sight of the sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun." So David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die." Then Nathan departed to his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and it became ill. This is the story of the rebuke of David by Nathan the prophet. But in this story, there are many, many lessons for us. The first lesson, we are often blind to our own sin, to our own faults, while our eyes are openly wide to the sins of others. See David. He was able to see easily the sin of this man in the story of Nathan. And actually, he was so angry over a little lamb. And he said, this man should be killed, and he should restore fourfold. While after he committed adultery, and they took the wife of Uriah to be his own wife, and after killing Uriah, but he was totally blind to his own sin. And actually, it took Nathan to confront him and to tell him, "You are the man," to wake him up. Many times, we can see the speck in others' eyes, but the beam in my own eye, I cannot see it. Like David, he was able to see this speck in the eyes of this man in the story of Nathan. But the beam in his own eyes, he didn't see. Why we are blind to our own sin? Why many of us are blind to their own sin and we cannot see the beam in our own eyes? Many times because we don't want to make very, very clear distinction between right and wrong, between truth and false. We want to live in this gray confusion. Why? When we live in this gray confusion, our conscience will not condemn us. That's why many people, for example, start to dilute their belief regarding, for example, marriage and divorce. And they start to belittle from the risk and the danger of divorce, or belittling from the differences between denominations in marriage, and make it acceptable to marry between denominations or to marry even between religion. That's why we became blind. We cannot see it is wrong. Because we diluted the difference between right and wrong, truth and false. Also, another reason, many times we like to flirt with the evil. And we say, you know, I will not reach to the full sin. We may allow some little foxes to enter into our life, thinking and believing that these foxes will not ruin the vineyard of our life. For example, I can allow myself to drink or to go to certain places, ungodly places, or to watch certain movies, and we say, but you know, I am sure that I will not allow any of this to affect me. So I believe that I can put a boundary or a limit to the evil, not realizing that gradually I will lose my sensitivity to the evil. And then I'll be blind, and I will drift away until I find myself far, far away from the truth of the gospel. Also, many times a third reason to the first reason why we are blind to our own sin, because many times we confuse right with wrong, and we make the difference between right and wrong as if it does not exist. We make it gray, or we flirt with the evil, not realizing that this will diminish our sensitivity to the evil. The third reason, many times we refuse to apply the principles of the Bible to our life. There are many biblical principles. We refuse to apply them because we feel they are not suitable to our generation or to our time or to our century. For example, we refuse to apply the principle of humble or serving others.
And we'll say people will take advantage of us if we apply this principle. If I turn the other cheek, then people will consider me weak. If I forgive, then who can defend me? Who can protect me? Many times we feel that these biblical principles are not suitable for our time, and we refuse to apply them. That's why we became blind, that we are drifting from the truth and disobeying the word of God. God in His love, He will send us friends like Nathan, who will rebuke us, who will convict us. So actually we need to be grateful to the Lord if God sends me somebody like Nathan to wake me up and to tell me, you are the man. This person could be my father's confession, my son's school servant, my godly friend, my parents. But many times we try to kill Nathan, get rid of him. Like we have two kings, King David and King Herod. And God sent two prophets to rebuke them. He sent Nathan to rebuke David. And he sent John the Baptist to rebuke Herod. Nathan, when he rebuked David, David did not kill him. But he said, I have sinned against the Lord. But King Herod, what did he do? He killed John the Baptist. Many times we kill Nathan, whom God sent to rebuke me and to lead me to repentance. For example, if my father's confession told me, you are the man, I'll change him. I will look for another spiritual father. If my parents told me this is wrong, then I will tell them, I'm going to leave. Once I'm 18, I will leave. If the church or my Sunday school servant told me, you are wrong, I'm not going to go to church anymore. So many times we kill John the Baptist or we kill Nathan in our lives. Although we should be thankful for people like Nathan, caring enough to bring our soul to our attention, and also courageous enough to challenge our conduct and to tell me, you are the man. We need to be like David, open to constructive criticism of others. And also, we need not to be so blind to fail to see our faults. Even when we are pointed out by others and we became very, very defensive. Many times when somebody tells you this is wrong, I became very defensive and just I'm trying to defend myself. The second lesson is, what is the best way to bring repentance? What is the best way to bring repentance? That's actually the love of God. Love of God. Nathan reminded David of the love of God and how God was so kind to David. Let's read verse 7 and 8 again. He told him, he reminded him with the love of God. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you over Israel, anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I give you your master's house and your master's wife into your keeping, and give you the house of Israel and Judah. And listen to this verse. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. So Nathan here appealed to the love of God. He reminded David with the love of God. Why God did all of these things to David? Is it because David worthy? No. Because of God's mercy. Because of God's goodness. So, God did all of these things to David because of his mercy and his goodness and his love. So, what will move my heart to repent? Let us remember and let us remind ourselves all the goodness of the Lord, and let us count his blessings in my life, and let us not forget how many blessings he gave us, as we read in the Psalm, bless my soul the Lord, and do not forget all his blessings. Let us remind ourselves with the goodness of God. And when actually we try to lead people to repentance, the best way actually to lead them to repentance is by showing them how much God loves them and how much God actually cares about them. That's how Nathan started with David. He showed him the love of God and the blessings of God and the providence of God. The second step after showing the love of God, what did he do? He revealed the sin. He started to confront him about the sin in verse 9 when he told him, God did all of this with you. Out of his goodness, out of his mercy, out of his love. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. So after actually declaring the love of God, we need actually to confront the person with his sin. So this is God did for you. And in return, that's what you did for God. Of course, when you see your sin in contrast to the love of God, this actually will move your heart with God with sorrow, with remorse, and move your heart to repent. That's why the gospel declared to us, the Bible scripture declared to us how much God loves us, and then also declared to us our sin, that we are sinners. So now we see the contrast, how God is dealing with us and how actually we repay him with our sin. Some people will not repent unless they realize they are sinners. And they can see their sins in the light of the love of God. This actually will be very, very powerful in leading people to repent and return back to God. Then the third step in leading David to repentance is warning of the consequences. So, number one, he showed him the love of God. Number two, he revealed his sin. Number three, he warned him of the consequences, as we read in verse 10 to 12. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me, and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Verse 11, thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wife before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wife in the sight of the sun.
for you did it secretly, but I do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. Many people, when they start to think about the consequences of their sin, this will make them up. Nathan actually declared to David clearly the three consequences of his sin. And just I want you to notice that the consequences of sin are similar to the sin. Because he killed, that's why the sword will not depart from his house. And this actually was fulfilled. And because he committed adultery, the same will be done with his wife. And that's what his son, actually Absalom, did with his father David. And the son, the fruit of this forbidden relationship, actually died, as we read in 2 Samuel chapter 12. The Bible also declares to us the good news of salvation, and also the Bible warns us from the consequences of rejecting the salvation of the Lord. And the Bible tells us about the lake of fire, the unquenchable fire, the eternal fire that actually will torture the sinner eternally. So these three things will help the person to repent and return back to God. Number one, to reveal to the person the love of God. Number two, to let him see his sin in contrast to the love of God. And number three, to think about the consequences of the sin, the outcome of sin, the punishment of the sinner. These three things will lead the person to repent and to return back to God. The third lesson we learn from the story. So the first lesson, how sin blinds us. The second lesson, what is the approach to repentance? The third lesson, the proper attitude in repentance. And let us learn from David how he repented. David actually is the best example here in repentance. Number one, he made his repentance personal. What do I mean personal? He said, I have sinned. I have sinned. I have sinned means there is no excuse for me. I cannot justify my sin. And I am taking full responsibility for my sin. Many times when we go and confess our sin, we try to justify, we try to find excuses, or even we try to blame others for our sin. But David did not try to blame the chaka, for example, that seduced me, or to blame the circumstances. No, he did not say any justification. He did not find any excuses. He did not blame anybody. He took full responsibility. He made it personal. He said, I have sinned against the Lord. Also, although he asked Joab, the commander of the army, and Joab was involved in the death of Uriah. So Joab is the one who put him in the front row. But he did not actually try to spread the guilt to others, or to tell him, what about Joab? Joab also participated in killing Uriah. Why you are confronting me only? He didn't use all of it. He took full responsibility for his sin. And he didn't try to say, Ishma'na, why not Joab? Why me? He didn't use it. But actually, he took full responsibility for his sin. Number two, he understands very well the nature of his guilt. It was against the Lord. He did not say, I have sinned against Uriah, although he sinned against Uriah. He did not say, I have sinned against the Chatta, although he sinned against the Chatta. But he understands that any sin is directed mainly to God. If I curse my brother, if I lie to him, this sin actually is directed to God. As actually he said in Psalm 50, to you only I have sinned and done evil before you. لَكَ وَحْدَكَ أَخْطَأْتَ. So our sin is directed to God. Yes, it is true that he sinned against the Chabba Uriah, his own wife. But the true repentance emphasizes this understanding that any sin is directed towards God. It's not only violation of human relationship, but it is sin against God. God who loves us and God who created us in his own image. As I told you, Psalm 50, he said, against you, you only, I have sinned. Against you, you only, I have sinned and done evil in front of you. Actually, if we compare our repentance today, we will not find it like the repentance of David. We often don't make our sin personal enough. Maybe we say, we have sinned, to include others. Or I can say, everybody in the campus does it. Everybody drinks. Everybody goes to my club. Everybody. It's not only me. So try to generalize without taking it personal and making my own personal sin. So we are not quick like David to admit and we say, I have sinned. And many, many times we don't think of our sins, they are against God. That's why we don't feel it serious. It's against this person who actually bothered me or who frustrated me. So if you feel that your sin is against a person, not against God, you are diluting your sin. But if you feel it is against God, God who loves you and died on the cross because of you, then actually you will take it serious. That's why our repentance is shallow repentance. It's not deep repentance like David. David cried every night with fear because he sinned against God. If we feel that we sin against people, then actually our goal will be to satisfy the approval of the people. So if the other person tells me, okay, I'm not upset, I'm not angry, that's it. And we will not seek the approval of God. And this is the danger of not realizing that my sin is against God, not against the people. But if I realize that my sin is against God, I will ask the approval of God, not the approval of the people. And many times, because we don't feel that we sin against God, we try to keep a good image before the people. But in secret, we can do anything. Because nobody sees me in secret. But if I know that God watches me in secret, then I will realize that all these sins I directed to God, and what I done in secret, actually will be revealed openly in the judgment day before everybody. So are we concerned to be faithful and pure in the eyes of people or in the eyes of God
Am I correcting just the behavior in front of the people, or am I correcting all my behavior and all my conduct, whether it is visible to the people or not? Because everything is visible to God. We need to understand that my sin is against God, not against people. The fourth lesson. So the first lesson, sin blinds us. Second lesson, how we approach repentance. By contemplating on the love of God, thinking about our sin in contrast to the love of God, considering the consequences of our sin. Then the approach to repentance, to make a person take responsibility of your sin, and also to know it is directed towards God. The fourth lesson is the forgiveness of God. The forgiveness of God. I am amazed here with God's love and God's forgiveness. This forgiveness was immediate. Immediate. Listen to verse 13. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin, you shall not die. Immediate forgiveness. Maybe if somebody sinned against me and he asked forgiveness, I will say, give me time. I'm not ready to forgive now. But God, in His love, He does not desire the death of a sinner, but rather that he repents and returns to Him. So once David said, I have sinned, as if God was waiting to hear this word. He said, I have sinned. God forgives. God put away your sin. And His forgiveness was complete forgiveness, not partial forgiveness. Think about put away your sin. Put away your sin. What does it mean, put away your sin? Putting away means He removed the sin from David completely and put it away somewhere else. The sin did not appear, but the sin is transferred, was taken from David to be put away. Do you know where it was put? Do you know where? On Jesus. Because He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the whole world. So now the sin of David is not anymore the sin of David, but as if it became the sin of the Lord. And this is the expression of St. Paul that he used. He who did not know sin became sin. Became sin because of what? Because all our sins were placed on Him. And see how accurate the Holy Spirit. He put away, He transferred. So this sin was taken completely from you and now placed on the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the whole world. It's complete forgiveness of our sins. And the same happened to us when we repent and we go to the Lord telling Him, I have sinned against you. When we confess our sins, Abuna immediately prays the absolution for me and tell me, God absolve you. And actually, by reading the absolution or praying the absolution for me, your sin is transferred from you to be placed on Christ. And Christ died, and as you know, because this is the wages of sin, is death. This reminds me of the question in healing the paralytic. When the Lord asked the people, which is easier? To say to the paralytic, arise, take up your bed and walk, or to tell him your sins are forgiven, which is easier? Maybe we think that it's easier to tell him your sins are forgiven.
But to tell him, arise, ask for bed and walk, this is a miracle. But actually, no. It is easier to tell, to say to the paralytic, take up your bed and walk. This is much easier than your sins are forgiven. Do you know why? Because arise, take up your bed and walk did not cost the Lord anything. He is God. He is Almighty. By the power of His own divinity, He healed him. But to tell him, your sins are forgiven, do you know what did it cost the Lord? It cost him his incarnation, his flight to Egypt. He left all his life having no place to rest his head. And at the end, he suffered and endured all the suffering for me, ended up by crucifixion and his death on the cross. So every time Abuna tells you, God absolves you, know that this world has a price, huge price. The price is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. St. Peter told us, you are not purchased with gold or silver or precious stone, but you are purchased with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, when we return to God, His forgiveness is complete and immediate. Complete and immediate. Let me tell you another point to think about. This Sunday is a Sunday of the prodigal son. And if you think about the repentance of the prodigal son, his repentance actually, in my opinion, was not complete. Why I think not complete? Why did he return to God? Not because he loved his father. Not because he missed his house. He returned back because he was hungry. That is the main reason why he returned back. So actually, he returned back for the wrong reason. Because he was hungry. But God, in His love, accepted even this low standard of repentance. You know why? Because He does not desire the death of the sinner, but rather that he returns and lives. So even when the prodigal son returned, with this low standard of repentance, God accepted him and forgave him and accepted him immediately and forgave him completely. This to encourage us to know that us, God is waiting for us just to return back to Him, and immediately He will accept you and He will forgive you. This is what happened with the cross, the thief on the cross. Immediately He told him, today you will be with me in the paradise. All his sins in all his life was forgiven completely and immediately when He told him, remember me, O Lord, when you come into your kingdom. Like the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. The tax collector stood at the door of the church. And in his humbleness, he couldn't lift up his head. But he beat his chest and said, God have mercy on me, a sinner. And you know what the Lord said? Immediately, he left righteous. God actually purified him because he asked for it. So, this is a very encouraging lesson to all of us. When we go and repent, return back to God, His pardon, His forgiveness is immediate and complete. And the last lesson from this story, that many times, not all the time, not all the time, but many times, there are some consequences of sin, even despite the forgiveness. Why? God forgives David, but the consequence of sin remains. Many people confuse this with that. If God forgives me, why he disciplined me, why I suffer the consequences of myself. Actually, it is helpful to suffer from the consequences of sin to protect you from falling again into the same sin. So, in many, many times, God actually, when he forgives, there is no consequence. But also, if needed, with forgiveness, I will suffer from the consequences of my sin. And why should I suffer from the consequences of my sin? For my own repentance. In order not to relapse. In order not to return again. So, Nathan listed to David the consequences of his sin. He told him, the baby will die. And the sword will not depart from his house. And also, the same sin will be happened in his own family. And this actually happened. The baby died. David's daughter, Tamar, was raped by her half-brother, Amnon. Also, Amnon was killed by Absalom. Absalom led a conspiracy against David to take over the kingdom, and also he lied with his father, concubine, and finally was killed. So actually, the consequences of sin was fulfilled. What Nathan said to David was fulfilled. So maybe today, a person, for example, who is alcoholic, he may quit drinking, and it's forgiven before God, but still may suffer some physical consequences of alcoholism. A gambler, maybe after his repentance, he is forgiven completely, but he may suffer some financial problems because of his gambling. So, actually, we should trust the wisdom of God and the love of God, and we should know if there is any discipline, this discipline will be for my own benefit in order to protect me from relapsing and falling again in sin. But the eternal is completely removed with repentance. Not the earthly, but the eternal punishment is completely removed by repentance. So there are five lessons we learn from this story. The first lesson, we are often blind to our own sins, and the best way to repent, to think about the love of God, to think about our sins, and to consider the consequences of our sins, and the proper attitude in repentance is to take this full responsibility and to understand that your sin is directed to God. Also to know that the forgiveness of God is complete and immediate, but the consequences of sin often follow despite the forgiveness of God. So while we are fasting the great fast, let us reflect on the repentance of David, and let us think about these five lessons that we learned today from this story, in order to repent, return back to God, and to be forgiven as David was forgiven, in order to inherit the kingdom of God. Glory to God forever and ever. Amen.